then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So in the very beginning, we see that the wheat and the tares are sowed in the same field. They're growing right up together. The Lord has sowed, planted his children. In one place, the Lord said, Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. And in due time, the tares will be plucked up. But right now, they are to grow together. He said, Leave them alone. He said, You go out there and try to uproot a tare, you might uproot one of my, part of my wheat, my children. And we can all relate to that. I can remember when anybody looked at my life, they would say that I was a tare. And the way I was acting and doing, I was just like a tare. But the day came when the Lord wrought that work in my heart, if indeed he has, when it was manifested that I was one of his elect. And beloved, I'm not boasting. I'm thankful and grateful and humbled by it, because if we are what we hope to be and claim to be, we are his elect. And if we wasn't for that, we would be just like the world, or the unregenerate, or the ungodly. Apostle Paul said we were all the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, that's what we are. And so in another parable put he forth unto them, well, this wheat and the tares, the children of the devil is sowed. He explains this later on down here to his disciples. They wanted him to explain it. And he said the devil sowed the tares. And they are followers of him. When he came into the world, and as soon as John the Baptist baptized him and he began his ministry, he was immediately opposed, just like Adam and Eve. Just as soon as they were created and left alone there in the garden, the devil appeared and tempted them and deceived them and caused what we call the fall. And sin entered into the world, and by sin death, and all men die, because all men are sinners. And so Christ came into the world to undo. Christ is said to be the second man. The first man sinned, and we've all plunged into sin through him. And now Christ come to undo that. And but in deceiving Eve, as I've said so many times, we just wonder where the children of the devil come from. And when Eve sinned, the Lord told her, he said, Because you have hearkened to the voice of the serpent, I will multiply your conception, and your husband shall rule over you, and so forth. And told Adam, said, You're going to have to eat your bread by the sweat of your brow. And we've been doing that ever since. But because of disobedience, I believe the Lord, it sounds terrible in a way to us when we see the devastation and the hurt and the misery caused by sin in the world. It looks like it's a terrible, terrible thing. But it's just going to be a brief moment compared to eternity. I think the Lord is just showing us the consequences of rebellion against him. He said, You've chose it. You've chose this way. Now just take a look at it. See what you've done. Now just have a taste of it. And when we, by his mercy and grace, are raised from the dead in that glorified body, well, this will all be gone. I don't think we'll even think about it. I don't know how it's going to be. But in the meantime, I think he's just saying that this is the way you've chose. And just take a look at what you've done. And so the parable says, the kingdom of heaven, this is the third parable, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air lodge in the branches thereof. And this is the Armenian world teaches that this mustard seed is the gospel, and it's growing and growing, and pretty soon they think it's going to conquer the world. They used to teach it. I think they about learn better now. And at any rate, these things are to be understood spiritually. They're not literal. They're spiritual, to be interpreted spiritually in the kingdom of heaven, which is in the heart of man. It's not some territory over in Rome, inside some building somewhere. It's right in here, and it's all spiritual. And so this is this mustard seed is but a mustard seed is just a bush, a herb, says here. But this one became a tree. That's a monstrosity. It's something unusual and out of its normal and natural self. And this is a description of the worldly church. It says that the mustard seed became a huge tree, and the fowls of the air came and lodged in it. Well, fowls, practically all the time, are a description of something that's evil, to be avoided. The fowls gather around dead carcasses and so forth. So here you see an imitation church, and the world, all the world comes and lodges in its branches. That's what this mustard seed has become, a monstrosity. And after the devil sees that he can't conquer from without, he moves within. If he can't destroy the church, or he couldn't destroy Christ as a babe, he couldn't destroy his church, it's spread in the Gentile world. So he moves inside the church and tries to destroy it from the inside. And so this mustard seed is an abnormality and becomes a tree, and the fowls of the air, the world, just moves in. And this next one, we'll explain it a little further. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All of these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. So this is the fourth parable, and now he's saying that Christ said that I am the bread of life. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. His human body that he came and took on himself was offered for our sins, that we might be accepted with him in eternal glory. And so his body was broken for us, to redeem us. And the way that we have spiritual life and enjoyment in spiritual things is to feed upon that truth that Christ died for us. In ourself, we are sinful, unacceptable, rebellious, condemned. We're under the curse of the law. There's nothing, there's no hope for us. Nothing within us to make us acceptable unto God. And so this gospel is our food. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is our food, our bread. So here, just as soon, we got, he says, a woman. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a leaven, which a woman took and hid in the three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The meal is our bread. And there's a woman just as soon as his church was established, it was a false church. And it's headquartered in Rome, and she's got many daughters. That's what the Bible says. She's the mistress of Babylon, the harlot, and she has many daughters. She first thing she done was corrupted the gospel. She turned it upside down. The gospel is that Christ died for his people. He redeemed them with his blood. He did not try to do it or offer to do it. He did it. He come to do that, the will of his Father. Christ, it's impossible for God Almighty to fail. But according to the gospel of Rome, he's failed. It's up to them to minister you in a wafer, Jesus Christ. And I've got a picture at home of them baptizing a little baby in a cup of water. Well, they just sprinkle water on it three times in that cup. And the first time, they make it a child of God. Second time, they put it into the kingdom of God. And the third time is that they it's a warranty, a guarantee that they're going to heaven. And it's leaven, pure, undiluted leaven that has corrupted the whole measure of meal. And if God had not preserved for himself a little remnant somewhere, that's all we would know. But the leaven is throughout is representative of something that's bad. Apostle Paul said, purge out the old leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You put a little leaven in the meal, and pretty soon the whole, it just spreads throughout. And you take the world, I call it the world church, the world Christianity apart from the church, God's little remnant, has been totally corrupted. They teach the free will of man. Man is exalted and put way up above God in every respect that you can think of. Poor God, here he is wanting to save you so bad, but you got to let him. I heard a man coming up here today after Brother Piles went off. He come on there and he was going to teach out of the second chapter of Ephesians. And I said, boy, I might hear something good here. And he said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. He said, we were all dead in sin. We were born that way. But God has quickened you and made you alive. He's translated you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. He said, as soon as you accept him and let him do this, he'll do that for you. And that's what he said. As soon as first he said he has quickened you. He read the scriptures. The second chapter of Corinthians says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I don't read it now anywhere where it says if you let him. I don't read nothing like that in there. But he puts it in there. They all put it. They have corrupted the word of God and made it dependent upon the free will of man, which is, there is no such thing. That's a misnomer. If we are dead in trespasses and sin, if we have a sinful nature, how can we be free? how can the will of man be free if he's a bond slave to sin? You see what a misnomer that is. Oh, he said, we can just accept Christ in time we want to. You just become a child of God, and all you got to do is just agree to it and let him. Well, that's leaven in the meal. It's corrupted the whole gospel as far as the world is concerned. It's a man-made doctrine. They're preaching for doctrine the commandments of men and corrupted every bit of it. And the thing that it irritates me to no end, it just promotes man. It just exalts him. And poor little God, he's out here, he just can't hardly do nothing unless man lets him. And it looks to me like that any poor soul could see that, but when you're in darkness, you can't see it. Paul said, ye at one time were darkness in the Lord. Darkness, but now you have been translated into the light of the Lord. David said, the Lord will light my candle. And he said, let your light so shine. But the way the way you get the light is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the light. He lights the candle. And it's because he comes and takes up his abode in your heart. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's where the light is. Without that, we're nothing but darkness. Just utter darkness. There's no light in us at all, according to the gospel. But this woman in Rome has turned it upside down and made us the light of the world. Even before, while we're in darkness. Christ says, you're the light of the world, but that's after he's lit our candle. and we are the only light in the world, believers, that believe in God and speak of God and worship God and tell of the goodness of God. It's the only light and hope in the world. But the world don't pay no attention to it. But still, we are his witness, he said. And one day, they're going to give account for it, just as in these parables are showing. Here, man's responsible. And because he's dead in trespass and sin, doesn't mean that he's not responsible to acknowledge God. He knows, every man knows, that he did not create himself. And that man has tried every way in the world to bring about life, and he can't do it. He's tried every way in the world to become the master of life and the universe, and he can't do it. So now he wants to go up to Mars and see if he can do it up there, I guess. He can't do it down here. But the natural mind is at enmity with God. He will not acknowledge him. He's at enmity with him, and he determined to have the glory for himself. That's the results of it. He wants the glory for himself. But Jesus said, if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, beloved, when you look at the gross darkness, look at Mohammedism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all kinds of isms. I don't know whether you've ever studied it or not. It ain't worth studying, but it does tell you something. And it's pitiful. Christ, he says, Christ in you is a hope of glory. He said, I and you, you and me, I and the Father, and the Father in me. And he's a mediator. He's our life. He's our only hope. And apart from him, we perish. And it's a sad, sad thing to see people having their hope in another man that's just as sinful as you are. That's corrupt, and even lie, and promote lies as the gospel. And yet people put their hope in there. I've often wondered, how could it be? Well, I think the second chapter, the second Thessalonians, will tell you about it. That describes that man in Rome. Paul said this man will arise and said, he'll sit down in the temple of God and declare himself to be God and above all that is called God. Well, Paul told the church of Corinth, said, no, you're not. You are the temple of God. Now, the world thinks that Antichrist is going to build a temple over here in Jerusalem somewhere and go over there and sit down in it and carry out this scripture. But the spirit to be understood spiritually, the man of sin, the son of perdition, that Paul called him, he said, the man of sin, the son of perdition, had sit down in the temple of God and declared himself to be above all that is called God. The Pope has done that. He says, I am the vicar of Christ. I am God. I'm ruling here in the place of Christ. And just what, a month ago, I don't know whether you read it or not in the paper, it said this present Pope, just a month ago, said that the Protestants that had left the true church, he said, you had really ought to consider your position, said, you're in grave danger. You're in grave danger not to be in the true church. He's coming over here in April, and the daughters of Rome are going to get closer and closer and go back to him, I guess. But you see, he's saying, if you don't belong to the true church, If I don't give you Christ, you're going to hell. That's what he's saying. And that's the meal. That's the leaven in the meal. Christ saved his people. And I'm used to working a big place of business, and people say, well, what do the Primitive Baptists believe? Most of them, a lot of them were Baptists. I say, well, you can find it on the first page of the New Testament, what we believe in just a few words. And they said, well, what is that? I said, well, on the 21st verse of the first chapter of Matthew, it says, the angel came to Joseph and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I said, that's what we believe. I said, Joseph and Mary named their baby Jesus, didn't they? He said, yeah. I said, he said, you shall bring forth a son. I said, then it was a son. It wasn't a daughter. He said, yeah. I said, and they said, you should call his name Jesus. For Jesus means Savior. It's the same word as Joshua in the Hebrew, and it means Savior. That's what the word means. So you're to call him Savior, Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. He's not going to try to do it. And that's what the Church of God believes, preaches, and promotes, and ever has, and ever will, the true Church of God. But the corrupted word, Apostle Paul said, I have not corrupted the word of God, but I have taught you the whole counsel of God. But this false church, this woman, the church is said to be the bride of Christ. She's often described as a woman. Well, here the devil has come right along and created the false church. And in the 17th chapter of John, you'll see this harlot. And she's dressed up in gold, beautiful garments. She's riding the beast. She's got a golden cup in her hand that's full of the blood of the saints, it says. She estimated she's killed 30 million people during the Dark Ages. Slaughtered them. Children, infants, old people, whole villages. And I don't want to talk about that now, but it's a matter of history. And so the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in the three measures of meal until the whole group bunch, until the whole was leavened. So it all became, so the world church is completely leavened now. It's spread, that doctrine is spread throughout all of worldly Christianity. They all, you know anybody else is teaching anything else besides the free will of man? You have some that's called Calvinists, and they say that preach God's election, depravity of man, and a lot of truth. But they say then, but you got to hear the gospel. You got to get the gospel out there and preach the gospel to them. If they don't hear the gospel and accept the Lord, they can't be saved. And so that's corrupted. It's all corrupting. Now it says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. And so here, now the first four parables, which is the number of the world, describes the worldly church as the world looks at it, as part of it, these four parables. Now, he's going into the house, and only his disciples are coming in there. Now we're going to see in these three parables how God looks at the church, the kingdom of heaven. We're going to see his part, his view of it, and how we look at it when our understanding has been opened and we know the truth as it is in Christ. And he said, he declared, he told him, he explained to them the parable of the tares. They asked him to explain that. Well, he went over and explained it. We've already covered that. And it says, then shall they cast him into the furnace of fire, talking about the tares at the end of the world, when he separates the tares from the wheat. Again, now here's the fifth parable, starting with the last three. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when man had found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Here's a treasure hid in the field. And when this man finds a treasure, he buys the field. He hides the treasure and then goes and buys the field. Well, the Christ came and he bought back the world. I didn't say redeemed them now. Adam sold out to the devil. First man, he sold out. And the devil is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Scriptures tell us that. But now the second man's come, and he's in charge. He's bought the world. The field is the world. We have explained in that first parable a bit. The field is the world. And so now he's bought the world. He's not redeemed the world, but the treasure, there's a treasure hid in the field. And we believe in this parable, the treasure is Israel. You go back to Deuteronomy, when the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, and they came to Canaan's land, and ran out the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the Ites. And he said, now, this land flowed with milk and honey I'm giving unto you. And he said, you are my peculiar treasure, a treasure hid in the field. You are my peculiar treasure. If you'll keep my commandments and obey my word, you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure. And no enemy will be able to prevail against you. I will fight for you, so forth and so on. Well, we know they didn't do that. And they began to worship other gods, just like the heathens round about them, and they soon lost all of that. But Israel was a peculiar treasure unto them. And since they now did not obey him, what has he done? He scattered them throughout the world. They're hid in the world. They're out among all the Gentile races. They're not a peculiar people anymore. Over there in Israel, they've come back, but they've come back in unbelief. You don't hear nothing over there about them worshiping God in the temple, offering up sacrifices, nothing. And so he scattered them throughout the world. They're hid. This treasure that was theirs is now hid in the world. He says, this treasure hid in a field, the field is the world, and which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And so the Lord has come and redeemed his people in Israel as well as his people among the Gentiles. And there's many things that just before he comes or at his coming that Israel as a nation is going to be converted. That is, a great multitude of them, his people in there, they're blinded. Paul says that their mind is blinded unto this day. And he said that as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, the Gentiles' sake. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So they're not cast off with the wicked and the devil's children. The Lord, when he was here, he looked at the Pharisees and says, he said, you are of your father the devil, and his lust you will do. And what was their lust? Kill him. And they'll kill you. If you preach righteousness to them and Jesus, they get a chance. And so you got these two seeds in the world, and there's enmity between them. Christ said, I'll put enmity between your seed and the serpent's seed. And it's here. It's been here all the time, and it's going to stay here until we're taken out of the world. And so he hideth with joy. The Lord loved Israel. He redeemed them. He delivered them out of Egypt. That's a type of us, of his church being delivered out of the world. And he led them all the way through the desert. And at night, the pillar of fire, and at day, by the pillar of cloud. And he loves them. And they rebelled against him. He still loves them. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. But he's chastening them, and letting them learn a lesson, that just as he is all the human race for sin is concerned. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The pearl represents the Gentile church, us. Gentiles were in the world without God. They were heathens, pagans, ungodly, wicked. But the Lord came, sought them. One by one, he's seeking his Gentile church and delivering them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. A pearl is formed through suffering, an oyster in the bottom of the ocean, representing down in the very muck and mire. And that's where we were in humanity, down in the muck and the mire. David said, thou hast lifted me up out of a horrible pit and placed my feet on a solid rock, put a new song in my mouth. He come, he found us. The oyster is a church down in the bottom of the ocean amongst the muck and the mire. And a little grain of sand slips in that oyster and injures it, hurts it. It punctures the lining in that oyster. And in order, the oyster begins to form it's called an acre or something like that. It's he forms a protection cover around that pearl. And he keeps on layer after layer, until he forms a beautiful pearl. Isn't that marvelous? His side was punctured for us, to redeem us. And one by one, he's bringing us out. Little by little, little by little. When he's finished, there's going to be a beautiful pearl there. A pearl of great price. Beautiful. When we're delivered from this sinless body, cloaked into his righteousness, the glorified body, we'll have the wedding garment on. He said to the man in the wedding, he said, friend, how comest thou here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless. You know what the wedding garment is? The righteousness of Christ. If there's a man that comes into church, a person, and he's not trusting in the righteousness of Christ for his righteousness, he's not got the wedding garment on. He don't have no business in here. We're clothed in his righteousness. We have none of our own. And so the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, and when he has found a pearl of great price, he sells all he's got and buys it. He gave his life. He gave all he had, didn't he? As far as his humanity was concerned, he gave it up to buy that pearl. Pearl of great price. And he bought her, and she's his. And he'll have her. And one day, she's going to be a jewel in his crown when he presents her to the Father. Without spot, without blemish or any such thing. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered out of every kind, which when it was full, they drew the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. And so it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they, didn't say he, said they. This is the first time, all before it was he, just him. Now it's they. So here we also see a picture of gospel ministers preaching and people coming out of the world and coming into the church. And they're gathering in his people in the visible church. And of course, there's tares in among the wheat, bad fish. And it says that they separate, and I think we're to try to, we're to preach in such a way, we're not to forcibly eject people from the church, but I think in preaching the truth as it is in Christ, that the bad fish will go to Rome. They like that kind of gospel. And we're to preach what it is, what God's elect, that we are by nature sinful, rejected, rebellious, lost, condemned, under the curse of the law. But he has redeemed us, he has purchased us, and he is forming this beautiful pearl until when she's complete, well, he'll present her to the Father. And then the angels at the very end, the angels themselves will come, as he said in the first parable, I believe it was, in the second parable, the tares. He'll separate the bad fish, the good fish, and only the redeemed will be with him, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Be no more sin, be no more death. There's no sin, there's no reason for death, is it? Death is the wages of sin. So in heaven, if we're righteous and have no sin, there'll be no death. There'll be no sickness. It'll be heaven. May God add his blessings to his precious word, is our prayer. Beautiful. Here you have a picture of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. What a wonderful description he's given us of what's taking place. He says, to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. What shall we sing, brethren?
193.
We'll publish the doors of the church open. If there's one or more here today that's not joined the church that the Lord has set up here in the world, well, we'll give you that privilege to come forth and tell us in few or in many words what you feel that the Lord has done for you, and that you'd love to follow him in baptism as he has commanded us. What's that number?
193.
Doors of the church are published open. Sing when you're ready, brethren.
More about Jesus
I know. More about grace to others show. More of his
saving promises see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving promise. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of his home. Showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus in his word. died for me. More but Jesus on his throne, riches and glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of Peace, more about Jesus, more about Jesus, more.
Assemble ourselves together to hear the good word that thou hast reserved in our